Again, this morning, I'd like to say how glad we are to have you all, and especially so many guests. We normally have a good crowd, but this is a really full house, and of course, there's hundreds and hundreds in the other building, so we praise God for what He has done. But I just have one favor to ask you, and that is if you'd please now stay seated. I don't have a long message. It won't take a long time. But it's a real disruption if people walk around. So until we say amen at the end of the service, if you would please stay seated so you don't disturb and distract, and maybe somebody doesn't get the message because of it. Again, it's very good to have all of you. And you way up in the balcony, that window makes it so I can't see your faces, but I see your form. I know you're up there. And it's good to have everybody here. I've got a simple message. The title of the message is So Great Salvation. Clint talked about how it changed his life. Hebrews 2:4 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" No one who understands the doctrine of salvation would deny that salvation is the greatest thing in all the world. If you are here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, nothing else matters. You might think you have all kinds of things on your plate, but nothing else really matters except that you get saved. The word great is used fairly loosely in the world. I hear people say that person's great, that thing is great, that's great food. And we use it lightly. But this text states the greatness of salvation and warns of the danger of neglecting it. And I hope that when we're through, you'll realize there's nothing more important, nothing greater than salvation. And so I want to preach this morning on four reasons why salvation is so great. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every person that's out here. It amazes me that you've blessed this church so much. And we thank you for, I don't know, but I would guess 70 or 80 first-time visitors that are here this morning. And I just pray that you'll bless as I speak, that you'll clear my mind, that you'll give me freedom as I preach. And Lord, that more than anything, that you'll empower the message and that you yourself will speak to hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Again, four reasons why salvation is so great. The first is by far the longest point, and it is salvation is great because of what it includes. When I was a boy, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I didn't really understand everything that that meant. I did not want to go to hell. I knew that. And I did want to go to heaven. I knew that. But I didn't know much more. And I think a lot of people are that way. They think they're escaping hell, and that is very important. But salvation includes so much more. First of all, salvation includes deliverance from the reign of sin. In Romans, and again, if you'll just listen, I'll be quoting so many verses, because as I said, this is God's Word. It's God's Word for us. And so it doesn't matter a lot what I say. It matters what God says. And in Romans 5:21, it states that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Here the Bible is not speaking about the acts of sin. When it talks about sin, it's not talking about certain sins, but the sinful nature. Now understand, when we were born, you and I, when we were born, we inherited a sinful nature. It's as simple as that. In Psalm 51:5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Again, it's not talking about conception, it's talking about sin. We were conceived in sin. We were born with what the Bible calls sin, which constantly pulls us in the wrong direction. Before salvation, we are a slave to sin. Nobody wants to be a slave, but I guarantee you, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you are a slave. You're a slave to Satan. Drugs, everybody knows this. It's a billion, multi-billion dollar racket. And people in this church, scattered all over in this church, were hooked on drugs. They could do nothing but take the drugs. Now, I would hate that. And I'm sure they hated that. But that's sin, you see. We'll say drugs, but it's sin. That's the sin nature. And there was a newspaper article recently here in Chesterton about how many people die from drugs. Now, I don't know anybody that would say, "Oh, I think I'll take this drug. I might die, or it's going to ruin my life. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to be hooked. I'm not going to be..." No. No, eventually nobody wants it. But that is the sin nature. And we could look at any sin, lying. You've known people who can't tell the truth. It seems to be impossible for them to tell the truth. That's the sin nature. Stealing. All kinds of people steal that don't need to steal. By that, I mean nobody needs to steal, nobody should steal. But we've all heard or read stories about famous people that shoplifted. A famous actress I'm thinking about who keeps on getting picked up for shoplifting. Now, she's got millions of dollars. She could go out and buy it, but she's hooked on sin. And so she has to shoplift. That's her thing. Again, we could go down through any list. Pornography. The world is full of men who don't want to be hooked on pornography, but they are. Somebody starts drinking, and they take a social drink. Usually, I think, as I grew up, I saw people were pressured in the sense of the guys are together and have a drink. Come on, you know, what's wrong with you? Have a drink. Now, I don't like the smell of it. I'm sure I've seen more than one drink for the first time as I was young, and it was always, you know, it's not that it had any great flavor, but they drink one after another until it becomes a habit, and some become drunkards. And I have talked to many a drunkard, alcoholic, on the streets of the city, who would say, "You know, I was once a boy like you were, and I've got a good education," whatever it might be, but they can't stop drinking. And some people spend thousands and thousands and thousands to stop drinking or some other habit. Now, before salvation, what I'm saying is sin reigns supreme. It's got you. Sin is the king of unsaved people's lives. But salvation includes deliverance from the reign of sin if we want it. Jesus said, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You don't have to mess with the drugs. You don't have to mess with the booze or whatever else. The Apostle Paul said, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." When the Holy Ghost comes into our hearts, He gives liberty and we no longer have to be slaves to Satan. That alone is enough to get saved, isn't it? Boy, if I were a slave to Satan, I'd want to get saved to get away from his grasp. But there's much more, even to this first point. Salvation is great because it includes peace with God. In Romans 5:1, the apostle said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word peace means to reconcile two people who have been enemies. In Romans 5:1, the word peace does not mean a change in our feelings, but a change in God's feelings toward us. Before being saved, we're an enemy of God. Well, I don't want to be an enemy of God. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." There is no neutral ground. You wonder why your life is a mess? You're God's enemy. People have said, "I'm not anti-religious. I'm not anti-Christ. I'm not anti-church. I'm not for him, but I'm certainly not against him." And they were sincere. They felt it. But Jesus said, "If you're not for me, now get it, you're against me." Now, I could prove that to you. You'll raise your kids against God. You see, you'll influence people against God. And so there's only two positions, for him or against him. If you're without the Savior, God regards you as his enemy. Doesn't matter what you think. James 4:4 says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." You're a friend to the world, an enemy of God. However, the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, you are justified by faith and you have peace with God. Some people have no peace. I've heard so many talk about when they laid their head on the pillow. No peace. That's why people drink. That's why people take drugs. No peace. That's why people want to hear loud music and anything going on. They don't want to be alone. No peace. But when you receive Christ as your Savior, God puts His arms around you. He no longer regards you as an enemy, but as a friend. Now listen, if there were no hell, no heaven, I'd want to be saved so I'd be a friend of God. So great is salvation. It's great because it includes deliverance from the reign of sin. Sin doesn't have to control you. It's great because you have peace with God. But third, it includes deliverance from the penalty of sin. Now, this is the main thing. This is what I thought of when I got saved. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 reads, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, we are sinners, and there is a penalty for sin. It's very, very, very clear in the Bible. You can't get around it. If you're a sinner, we're all sinners. We owe a penalty, and that penalty is hell. The second death, the Bible calls it the lake of fire. If I go on without salvation, without trusting Jesus as Savior, then I have to pay the penalty. Every one of us owe the penalty. If I reject His gift of salvation, I have to pay it. And the only way I can pay what I owe as a sinner is to die and go to hell and stay there forever and ever, continually paying, but never getting it paid. John 3:36 warns, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God," get this, "the wrath of God abideth on him." That's present tense. Right now, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you wonder why your life is a mess? You say, if I had money, I'd be better. Look at the people with money. They just get a bigger mess. The wrath of God abideth on him. You'll stay there in hell for 10 million years and the wrath of God is still abiding. You can stay in hell a billion years and the wrath of God is still abiding. He's still suffering. That's the penalty of sin. But praise God, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth. And he lived a sinless life. He was perfect. And he went to the cross. And God put his sin on him, you see. Not his, our sin, on him. And he died in our place to pay your penalty and mine. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, the sentence is lifted. And we're saved from the penalty of sin. In John 3:18 it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." You see, if you've never trusted him, you're condemned already. But if you believe on him, you trust him as your Savior, you're not condemned. The sentence has been lifted. That's tremendous. Romans 8:33 asks, "Who shall lay anything at the charge of God's elect?" It is God that justified. Nobody. I don't care what anybody says. You had your penalty lifted. You've been justified. We'll never again be under the penalty of sin. We read in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." It doesn't say there's no condemnation for them that are in the baptistry or in the church. "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now that's something to be excited about. The person who's trusting Christ as Savior is in a safe place. Doesn't matter the rest of your life circumstances. And let me just put a little parenthesis in here. When people get saved and follow God, their circumstances get better and better and better. Let me say that, because the Bible teaches you how to have a good marriage and how to raise good kids and even how to handle your finances. But the person that's saved is in a safe place. He is in Christ Jesus. There's no hell for the believer. Jesus took our hell 2,000 years ago. But fifth, it is a great salvation because it includes the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. That's another wonderful thing. When a person receives Christ as a Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence. You say, "Whoa, how does that happen?" Well, I can't explain it. I just know the Bible teaches and it's true. In Galatians 4:6, it says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." That's special. Now, again, you're sitting there, you might say, "Wow, that's a little spooky." But the day that I became the Son of God by faith in Jesus Christ, God gave the Holy Spirit to abide in me forever. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter how dark it gets or how severe the pain or whatever persecution there is, you can have peace with God. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Again, comfort. You lose a loved one, comfort. You're seriously ill, comfort. And he guides you. And he teaches you. He gives you wisdom. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in to take up his permanent residence. And his presence in your life will cause you to live more like you ought to. That's what you have. He'll give you strength to do it. He'll comfort you when you're in need. But that's the first point. As I said, it's the longest one. Secondly, salvation is great because of what was required to accomplish it. When God created the world, he did it with a word. Psalm 33:6 reads, by the word of the Lord. You wonder where the worlds came from? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. That's where they came from. 2 Peter 3:5 states, by the word of God the heavens were of old. God Almighty spoke and the worlds came into existence. Now the point that I would make is, God could not save sinners by his word alone. He couldn't just say, let the sinners be saved, and everybody was saved. The point that I want to make here is that it took more for salvation of sinners than it did to create all the worlds, all the stars, all the universe. When God wanted to save sinners, he had to come into the world himself. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what it should be about. We remember Jesus Christ coming and being born. And he had to take upon him a human body. And then he had to live a perfect life for 33 years. And then suffer on the cross everything that we should suffer and be raised from the dead. Salvation is very expensive. When Jesus came, he not only came and lived for 33 years, but he was hated. They tried to kill him. You know, God and his word's always been hated. They took him and they took the whip and whipped him to the place where his back was bloody ribbons. They took their fists and punched him in the face and pulled his beard out of his face and spit in his face. They took a crown of thorns and shoved it on his head. And then they laid him on a cross and took those spikes and ran them into his hands and his feet. And they let him jar into that hole. And if you can picture, the Bible does describe it in detail. Almighty God hanging on the cross. It became dark. God just shoved the sun out of sight. And there was earthquakes. Because God was dying for the world. And he cried out to his Father, why hast thou forsaken me? We can't comprehend it. I can try to describe it. But I'll tell you what. Salvation is great because of what he had to do to accomplish it. But third, salvation is great because of its availability. I think I can say most everybody in America can get a good education if they really want it themselves. It's kind of, you have to fight the public schools, but I think most anybody in America could get a good education, but that's not true in many countries. Not all men can be rich. Some don't have the opportunities of others. Everybody can't even have good health. Some are born with a sickly bodies. There are many things not available to everybody. But praise God, salvation is available to every person in this room. Anybody here can be saved. Anybody in the world can be saved. Now, I'm going to go overboard reading, but please listen as I read these verses. Every one of them show, and I could read many more, that salvation is given for everyone. People will sit back and say, well, that's for the church people. Well, every church person was an unsaved sinner before he became a church person, you see? In Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Are you thirsty for the things of God? Are you sick of this world? And whosoever will, that's the point I want. Whosoever, you get that word, you don't have to be an English scholar. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Of course, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. That's everybody in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. In Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I'm going overboard, but it says that there's not one sinner's ever lived whom Jesus didn't die for. The only people that'll go to hell, the only person in this room that'll go to hell, is because you reject what he did. It's the only way. Jesus says in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all, A-L-L, all men unto me. Romans 5:18, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. 2 Corinthians 5:12, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 1 Timothy, keep listening. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come. That's you. You're sitting there saying, not me. That's you. All. It includes everybody. I've heard somebody say that's more inclusive than if he wrote your name in the Bible, because you might think somebody else had the same name as you. It's all. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 4:12, we trust in a living God who is a Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Over and over again in the Bible, it says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save everyone. 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Salvation is great because of its availability. But fourth, salvation is great because of its simplicity. I like all of these. Paul said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It sounds so simple that people reject it. Professors want to make it deeper. But let me tell you, salvation can be had by all people simply by trusting in Christ. Now, some of you are thinking it's too easy. You mean to say if I just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be saved? Yes, that's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In the book of John alone, 99 times we're told, believe, believe, believe. Now, the Bible word believe means to trust. It means to depend on, to rely on. It's one thing to say that I believe airplanes can fly. If I were to ask how many believe airplanes can fly, I think every hand in here would go up. But I venture to say there's some people, you might be a little shy about it, but you'll never go on an airplane. My father would never go on an airplane. I know people who will never go on an airplane. You say, why? Because they don't trust the airplane. You see? You see the difference? I believe airplanes can fly, and I'll get on the airplane. That's the difference in going to heaven. It said that there was a tight wire walker who ran one of those wires across Niagara Falls. And he walked across and walked back. Then he got on a bicycle and he biked across and he biked back. And then he got a wheelbarrow and he took the wheelbarrow across and came back. When he got back, there was a young boy down there with his mouth open, and he said, do you believe I can walk across on this tight wire? And the boy said, yes. And the man said, get in the wheelbarrow. And the boy said, no. You see, there's a difference between believing in your head that the man can do it and trusting. And that's the point I'm getting across for salvation. The Bible word believe means to trust him to do it. It means that you say in your head, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I owe a penalty of sin, the second death in the lake of fire. I know Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins 2,000 years ago. I know he paid what I owe. I know that. I believe that. Now listen, I don't want to get too technical. You're very close to being saved if you accept that. But you not only have to believe it, believe that he died for your sins, but you have to trust. You have to get in the wheelbarrow and trust Christ. Yes, I'm a sinner. I deserve death and hell. Jesus died for me, for my sins. And I'm going to receive him. I'm going to trust him. I am going to heaven for one reason and one reason only. And that is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for my sins as he did yours. I'm going to heaven on a free pass. Free. What are you trusting in for heaven? Remember Clint's testimony? He went to church. He didn't really understand it. He wanted to do what's right. Didn't understand it. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Was there ever a time in your life when you realized your sin and you realized your need of a Savior and you prayed out to God, oh, I'm a sinner. Save my soul. It's not certain words, but you trust God as your Savior. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes.